It is good to gather together to worship God. Very much appreciate the presence of all of you, especially visitors who are with us. We hope all the things we have to say are consistent with God's word and might help us in our efforts to obtain the eternal prize of heaven. Most of us recognize that we do not like war. We do not like the division that leads to war. And so throughout our culture, there have been a number of times individuals have written songs depicting their protest against war. One of the better known ones, written by John Lennon, says, "Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today." Now, I don't believe John Lennon is really out to condemn heaven or hell. But rather the idea of these are the divisions that are formed, people who claim they're going to heaven, people who claim you're going to hell. And they form these divisions, and that's what produces things like the Holy War that Britain was involved in about the 11th century. Catholic Church fighting against the Muslims, killing each other in the name of religion. He goes on in verse 2 to say, imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Wouldn't we be peaceful if there was no religion and there was no country for us to line ourselves up behind? Finally, he says, imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger. A brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. We might imagine that and think, well, that sounds pretty good to us. Until we realize that is just imagining. It's never going to happen. In the last verse, he talks about imagining there's no greed. Greed was involved in the very first sin. Eve wanted more than what God gave her. That's what tempted her to sin. Greed has always been around. As we look at these socialist governments that say, we need to take money from the rich and distribute it to the poor. That all sounds very good, but the money that's taken from the rich filters through the government and they take a big portion of it because they're greedy, and then they give a little bit to the other people who will vote for it. It doesn't work. Greed is always going to be there. What about hunger? Can we imagine there's no hunger? Jesus said in John chapter 12 and in verse 8, for the poor you always have with you. The poor are never going to disappear. And what about this idea of living in peace on earth? Jesus in Matthew the 10th chapter in verse 34 says, think not that I am come to bring peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Jesus said, I've come to bring friction. That doesn't sound like Jesus. Well, if you think about what he's saying, it surely does. There is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, who you can follow and have eternal life. And there are those who choose to live in the world. Now, are all the people in the world going to come to Christ? Well, no. Are the people in Christ going to give up and go to the world? Not really. So you're going to have division. Within a household, you're going to have division. And so this utopia that we are imagining, of course, is something that's never going to exist. There's a popular bumper sticker that says coexist. There are a number of forms of it, but one of the more popular ones looks like this, where the letter C really is the symbol of Islam. The letter O is the peace symbol. You may remember that from the 60s if you're old enough. And that's pacifism, the idea that no war under any circumstances. The letter E is for gay rights, which is interesting because the Islam religion are the ones who bypass the peace and want to kill all the people that are practicing homosexuality. And so we have this idea of the Islam's got to stop their hatred and we got to all have peace and let the gay people have their way. Then we have the Star of David representing Judaism for the X. And of course the Jews fight against the Muslims and they fight against the gays as well. Then we have paganism represented by the I. And you know, up till now, we've been talking about one Allah or one God. But here now we've got, no, whatever you want to worship is okay. Let's just get along with one another. The S is the yin-yang of Taoism, which is a philosophy or religion that teaches the idea that everything is in balance in this universe. And for every bit of evil you've got good to counteract it, and vice versa, and so on. And finally, of course, you'll recognize that last symbol, the cross, representing Christianity. And the idea is that we all have our differences, but let's just get along. No divisions taking place, no debates going on, no need to convert anybody else because we're all right. And let's just leave it like that, and let's be all inclusive. And that's really what I want to talk to you about for a minute. This idea of being all inclusive, that is basically what the United States is all about right now. Whatever weird faction you have, you need to be included in the mainstream, and nobody should ever say anything about what it is you're doing. Huh. I wonder. And I think Lois Lane would wonder. Lois Lane, reporter for the Daily Planet. Always looking for an exclusive. You remember her saying that all the time. The idea of the exclusive, which means she wanted an interview that was exclusive to her. No other reporters allowed. No other person would have the information. Lex Luthor will only talk to Lois Lane, and she'll get the story. That's what the idea of the exclusive was. The word exclude means to refuse to admit, to reject. Exclusive means excluding all others, not including. And this exclusive behavior gets a bad name because people are often excluded because of their gender. Remember the old boys' treehouse had a sign on it, no girls allowed? They were excluded because of their gender. People are excluded because of their race. And because you're not white, you can't drink from this water fountain or go to this bathroom. People are excluded because of their economic status. You can't come in here. This is a black tie affair, and only people that have X amount of money can do so. Our origin, our education, our culture, our age are all reasons people are excluded. And it's usually done by those who feel superior, those who fit in that category. Well, we have $1 million in our household, therefore we're a member of this club, and you only have $100,000, so you're excluded from our club. Makes them feel superior. And it also gives a method of controlling others. If you are not a boy or white or whatever, you can't come into our group, and so you get excluded from that. We've got control over you. You can't become like us unless you make the money or go through surgery or whatever to make yourself like us. And so it's a very negative thing to think about being exclusive. Another bumper sticker says, God is too big for one church. You ever read that? God is too big for one church, which means to say that you cannot say the God of heaven only cares about the Church of Christ. No. God likes Muslims too, and God likes people that are practicing pantheism, and God doesn't reject the pagans, and God doesn't reject the Buddhists, and God is so big he just accepts them all. This tremendous umbrella of fellowship extended by God, and everybody is included in it. There is no exclusivity about the church. But is that true? Is the church exclusive? And in order for us to find the answer to that, we need to turn to God's word. And there are some very simple passages that tell you that God's church is exclusive. If you want to be among the saved, you are in an elite, separate group of individuals. And don't get the idea that this is a bad thing because God is superior. Therefore, he's able to say what the conditions are to be a part of his church. And you think God wants to control others? Yes, he does. For your own benefit, God is going to provide you with instructions that's going to help you in this life and bring you to eternal life. God is seeking to control you away from your sin, your natural tendencies toward it, but rather to do what he would have you to do. So God is superior, seeking to control us, and the church is exclusive. I know it sounds ugly to some people's minds, but let's look at what the Bible says. Matthew 7:13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Now we are having a separate group of people talked about here. They're the many. Well, if there's the many over on one side, then they are separated from the other group, aren't they? There's the many that are going in the way of destruction. They're following the broad way. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Few, an exclusive few, are going to get to heaven because they're willing to do what God says. They're willing to enter in at that straight gate and not follow what the majority is doing. Skipping on down to verse 21. Not everyone, we could just stop right there. Is the church exclusive? Not everyone. If it's inclusive, you can't say that. Everyone gets in. That's not what it says. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, the kingdom of heaven is talking about being right with God on earth when you're in the church and obtaining eternal life after this world. You're not going to get into the kingdom of heaven, into the church, by saying, Lord, Lord. That doesn't work. Remember, this is written to a Jewish audience that believed they had the one true God and they were followers of his and they were all right with him, and yet they're rejecting Jesus the Christ, the one true Lord. And so you don't get there by calling Jesus Lord or claiming an affiliation with God. He goes on to say, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. How do you get there? You got to do what God says. Doing the will of the Father. In John the 3rd chapter, verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Again, the kingdom of God, talking about the church. How do you get into this exclusive church? You've got to be baptized by the water and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit dictates the condition. The water is the element that you use, but you've got to be born again of the water and of the Spirit to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In Luke 13:3, Jesus says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. All are going to perish. Now this perish is the opposite of being in the kingdom of heaven. Being in the kingdom of heaven means you're saved. You're not perishing. Being outside of it means you are perishing. Again, there's an obvious division that's being taken place there. And then we see in Matthew 5:20, Jesus, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus again speaking, saying you've got to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Now the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was not built on obeying what God said, but rather by following their oral traditions. And as they followed their oral traditions and they had external signs of their righteousness, their hearts were not right with God. They were not willing to accept God and Jesus, his son, who he commanded them to accept. So you're going to have to exceed that kind of righteousness if you're going to enter into the church, into the kingdom of heaven. I want you to notice in each of these verses a key word. That word is except. There's an exception. You got all these people that are wrong, all these people that are lost, all these people that are going to perish, all these people that are outside of the kingdom of God, and then you got the exception. Those who are born of the water and of the Spirit are an exception to those perishing. Those who repent are an exception to those perishing. Those who exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees are an exception to those who are perishing. In Matthew 18:3, and said, verily I say unto you, again Jesus talking, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You cannot get into the church without humbling yourself as a child, without placing yourself in dependence of your almighty Father. You can't get there except you be converted and become as little children. All are excluded. There is one exception. That's basically what's being said. There's an exception. And you've got to meet all the criteria of that exception in order to make it into the kingdom of heaven. We understand that word, exception, in Matthew, the 19th chapter, verse 9, for instance. Jesus says, therefore, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. What is he saying? He's saying there's one exception that allows a divorce, that permits a second marriage, and that is fornication. And when we recognize one exception, then we recognize the foolishness of all these other things that men keep coming up with or that's supposed to justify their second and third marriages. Except. Everyone's condemned. Except. There's just one exception that takes place. John 8, verse 24. I said therefore unto you,
that ye shall die
in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Jesus is telling us everybody's going to die in their sins. But there will be an exception, those who believe. And of course, that belief is not talking about some mental assent, but rather a belief to the point of commitment, meeting those other conditions that we've already talked about. Only those who submit to God and his specifications are going to obtain eternal life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, Paul writes, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Okay, so the unrighteous, that group, they don't get the kingdom of God. They're not in the church. They're not going to heaven. Then he elaborates on who those individuals are who we tend to kid ourselves about. He says, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's talking about homosexuals. Maybe that way in your version. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. So you are in that group that is excluded from the kingdom of God. You're not going where you were. But, he says, ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You've been washed. That means you've been baptized. And that baptism sanctifies you or separates you from that group that's excluded. Now you can get in to the kingdom of heaven. You are justified with God. Your sins are remembered no more. They have been washed away. But recognize the church is clearly exclusive. It's not open for everybody. It's only for those who will do what God said. John 6, 44 and 45. 44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As you read that passage, you may say, now wait a minute, Jesus saying you can't come to him unless the Father draws you in. Does that mean that the only way, the only exception is when God does it all and man can't do anything? No, it's not saying man does nothing. How do you know that? The very next verse says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. That's God's drawing, teaching them. Every man therefore that hath heard what? Heard the teachings of God, and hath learned what? Learned the teachings of God, of the Father, cometh unto me. How does God draw us unto him? How do we come unto Christ? By listening to what God's word says. And there's a large group that will not listen, will not learn. They do not make it in the kingdom of heaven. But there are those who will listen, who will learn, who will obey. And they become the Christians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body, that refers to the church. A lot of people get all upset with that verse. Oh, wait, no, that can't be. Look, we got this group over here, there's that, the other group over there, and there's the people with the real big building on this end of town, and so on and so forth. They're not churches. They're denominations. They are things set up by man. They're not the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. There's one body, he says, and one Spirit. And, of course, that's the Holy Spirit. even as you're called in one hope of your calling. And that hope is for eternal life, that I might be pleasing with to God in this life so I might obtain eternal life when this life is over. I'm hoping that I can go to heaven. One Lord, Jesus Christ, is who's being referred to. One faith, that's Christianity. Wait a minute. We talked about passivism and Taoism and Islam. One faith, Christianity. One baptism, the means of getting in to that one body is through baptism, being born again of the water and of the Spirit. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, as you read that familiar passage, you recognize that one is a very exclusive number, don't you? Very exclusive. One guy gets the prize, guess what happens? Nobody else gets it. One guy gets the race, nobody else gets it. One. There's one God. And that one God has one Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And through one Spirit, He has sent the one faith to us that we can obey that and thereby have one hope of eternal life if we will enter into that one body through the one baptism. Very, very exclusive. Do it God's way or you don't get in. Now, someone gets all upset about this lesson, say, wait a minute, preacher, you saying you guys are better? No, not saying that. I'm saying we were every bit as sinful as you were, but we listened to what God said, and you can do the same thing. See, God loves all of us. It doesn't matter how far afield you are, God loves you. God wants you to be saved. Therefore, He sent Jesus to die for all people, not just for us. Not for those that are gathered in this building, not for those who have Church of Christ on the sign. God sent Jesus to die for all of us. And then the gospel was to be taught to all of us. The apostles were told, you go and bring this gospel to every nation, to every creature. You preach God's truth. So God loves us. Jesus died for us. The gospel's presented to all of us. So how can we say that the church is exclusive? Because you've got to obey it in order to obtain eternal life. And if you have chosen not to do that, you are still in a lost condition. Look at Romans, the 10th chapter. We're going to conclude with this passage. In particular, we're going to look at verse 16, but before we do that, let's read beginning about verse 8. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 8. He says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thy heart that God shall raise him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now this is putting in one more thing that's necessary in order to be saved that we've not yet mentioned, and that is there's got to be a confession of our faith. Once our belief is there, that belief has to be made known through our confession. This is not to take away the other things that we've mentioned. It's to add to it. We have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And this is the confession passage. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. What is the idea of being ashamed? Well, you don't really believe. You don't believe enough to say it. You don't really believe enough. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're not ashamed of that belief, you will confess it. You will say that. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we can stop right there for a minute because somebody said, well, I have called upon the name of the Lord. I said, Jesus, please come into my heart. There it is. That is not calling on the name of the Lord. How do you know that? Because that's what the Bible is telling us. It's describing calling on the Lord. Does it say anywhere in this text, Jesus, enter my heart? Or I accept you as my personal Savior, or anything like that? It doesn't say that. In fact, not only this passage, but no other passage says that. And so what is calling on the name of the Lord? Recognize it involves a certain amount of information. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You're going to have faith in order to call. And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? You're going to have to hear before you can believe, and believe before you can call. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Before you can hear the word of God, somebody's going to have to say the word of God. And how shall they preach except they be sent? That is, the preacher is somebody who God has authorized, giving him the proper information, like the apostles on Acts chapter 2, so that they can tell the truth. So we've got the word of God that's in the mouth of the preacher. It's heard by a person. He believes it. And then he can call on the name of the Lord. And since it's not saying, Jesus, I accept you as my personal Savior, that's not the way you call. How shall they preach except they be sent? Verse 15, as it is written, how beautiful of feet are them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. There's a gospel of peace that's going to influence us. It's glad tidings about our salvation. Verse 16 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Wait a minute, what's that? That's calling on the name of the Lord, obeying the gospel. The preacher came, he preached the truth, they heard it, maybe they believed it, but they were not willing to obey the gospel, therefore they did not call upon the name of the Lord. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? These people are not responding as if they believe what's been said. Finally, verse 17 then says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You start with the word of God. That's where it begins. The instructions contained within God's word. That's what's necessary in order to become a child of God, in order to enter into the kingdom, in order to avoid perishing. You're going to have to listen to what the word of God has to say. And you're going to have to do what the Lord, word of God tells us that we need to do. Calling is the same as obeying the gospel. Word of God is there that produces the faith. The faith produces the action of calling, obeying what it is God said you're supposed to do. It's an appealing to Him. We've already mentioned that you got to repent or you're going to perish. You got to be born again or you can't get in the kingdom of God. You got to be converted as little children. You got to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. All of these things are conditions about what it is we have to do in order to be right with God, in order to be acceptable to Him. You know, there's only two ways there can be peace in the world. One is for everybody to accept Jesus Christ, for everybody to unite as Christians, as follower of our Lord. Do you think that's going to happen? The other way to have peace is for everybody to go to the worldliness. And actually, that worldliness won't produce peace anyway, because people are still going to be fighting about whatever it is they're selfishly trying to steal from each other. So that wouldn't actually produce it. But they wouldn't have any friction with Christians anymore if all the Christians were gone. But if all the Christians are gone and all that remains of people of the world and they're not interested in moving, there's no reason for God to wait. There's no reason for Jesus to put off judgment any longer. And the Lord will return. And judgment will be enacted on all those wicked people. They will be excluded from the kingdom of heaven. They will not be allowed to enter into the Lord's church or enter into his blessedness. The church is not all inclusive. There's not this great umbrella of fellowship that everybody who wants to can be a Christian. Those who imagine there's no heaven are going to someday be surprised when they show up in it. No, it's not going to happen that way. The church is very exclusive, and we are not in it because we are superior or we are better. We are not trying to control you, but rather we are saying God is superior and He has given us this information. And unless we allow Him to control us through His word, we are not going to obtain eternal life. If you are here and not a Christian, I hope you would consider becoming one. I hope you would recognize that this is not something about some little popularity club. This is something about eternal life. This is something about being right with the Almighty God. This is something about making the sacrifice of Jesus Christ effective for you and not ignoring God's offer. If we can help you in any way to get right with God, please come now while we stand and while we sing.